Romans chapter 8, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. This is the passage we've been using. Today the message is called The Antidote for the Orphan Heart. And so we're going to wrap up our series today and then we'll have a time of communion afterwards. So The Antidote for the Orphan Heart. So if you're with me, Romans chapter 8, we've been reading this throughout, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We just thank you for the last few months, Lord, as we begin to study and analyze and read and listen, God, to your desire, God, to raise up sons, Lord, not just in this house, Lord, but in churches, God, all over the world. That your desire, Lord, is that mature sons, Lord, would rise up. And God, and we're going to run toward that goal, God, as a church. Father, Lord, right now in this time, God, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and really do a deep, deep work in our heart, God, that we would expose, God, the orphan mindset, Lord, and lead us into freedom, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Lord, help me to move beyond my gifting, God, and release your anointing, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, we've been doing this, so you should get this by heart now. Turn to your neighbor, say, serving, or hey, good looking. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son. Go ahead. And the other one, leading and loving with the heart of a father. As I mentioned, that statement is going to be quite important for us. And I hope you really are getting a sense of what we're trying to do here at SP. We've been talking about this whole time that an orphan is someone who's fatherless or has no identity as a son. And so you can have a father, yet feel very, very fatherless at the same time. We talked last week a little bit that an orphan has no significance, no inheritance, and no home. No significance, no inheritance, and no home. A son, on the other hand, has significance in the father's love, gets an inheritance through the father's hands, and has a home in the father's house. This is the home now, but also the one that's coming soon. The orphan heart, or the orphan mindset, refers to a spiritual condition in which some Christians profess outwardly that they know God, they love God, and they're loved by God, but yet at the same time experience an internal contradiction to that belief. Deep down, the orphan, those with an orphan heart, they struggle to comprehend that God loves them and that God accepts them unconditionally. They may harbor feelings of abandonment and fear or unworthiness or rejection. And a lot of this may be due to unhealed hurts in their life from their past experiences. And so we talked quite a bit about that. And last few weeks, we talked about what it means to be a son, and then we talked about the differences. And today, I just want to share 3 points with us today. And I think this is going to be something that's going to continue to be added on to. But 3 really simple points, and the message actually is not really long today, is I did want to spend on some time in some prayer and some ministry. But I want to talk about what are the antidotes for this orphan mindset? How can we break out of this? How can we break ourselves out of this deep sense of entitlement that many of us have? How can we rid ourselves of some pain or even having gone through some failures in our lives And as a result, becomes a mindset or an attitude that is really placed so deeply within us. How can we turn away from being abandoned by our fathers, our parents, or our leaders whom we trusted, and yet deal with those wounds and those hurts that are there? Yesterday, some of you guys know I'm teaching two Experiencing God classes right now, and we were talking about the church, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on in one of the classes. And I just asked the question, now how many of you guys were ever hurt by the church? How many of you guys really experienced some pain or some betrayal or something to that effect? And more than half the hands went up. And I didn't want them to share their story because it's a very personal story. But then I asked them about their journey from that pain of how God's leading them and how they've been able to forgive and how God's been trying to do a really deep work. And everyone said it's a process that they go through. And so in that same way, what we're talking about here is a process that, like we shared the last few weeks, that the idea is not just sonship per se. The idea is we get into a mature sonship, that we see these characteristics begin to flow through our lives. So the antidote of the orphan heart, or for the orphan heart, the orphan mindset, really simple. Number one, what's the antidote? It's receiving the Father's love. I mean, this sounds so simple that a lot of times we totally miss out on this. Our Father God invites each of us to a place of unconditional acceptance and unconditional love, not based on what we do. In other words, it's not based on our goodness. It's not based on our triumphs. It's not based on so many wonderful things that we can do, how many hours you can pray every day, how long your quiet time is, how many mission trips you go on, how many ministries you serve under. Those things do not qualify us in essence. And so the Lord invites us to this place of unconditional acceptance and love. We're not based on what we do, but based on who we are. This is huge. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. This is actually one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And it's a story of Jesus' baptism. And in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, this is what the Bible says. He says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Many years ago, the Lord really used this verse to bring a tremendous amount of healing in my own life, to bring a tremendous amount of peace in the midst of, I mean, I wouldn't say I was going crazy, but just being very, very unsettled in my life. I'll talk about that in a moment here. But you have to see in this baptism, there's two very significant things that happen when Jesus is baptized. The first part, and this is what every believer, we believe that you need to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be something of a, and I'm not going to use words like second baptism or even baptized in the Holy Spirit, because, I mean, they have all different connotations. But what I simply want to say is you need to have an experience when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Jesus, as he starts his ministry, the first thing that we see in the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit comes like the form of a dove and rests on Jesus. Now, obviously, the dove is the Spirit, and it's a live picture of what's happening spiritually. And the Spirit of God is descended now upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that happens, which a lot of times I think we miss out on, because it's unfortunately not preached as often, as we talk about the Holy Spirit coming a lot, but it's this voice. And I want to suggest to you that maybe this voice was more important than the Spirit. Now, I know that sounds very like, okay, what are you trying to say? Spirit is very important, don't get me wrong. But I want to suggest to you that there was something entailed in that voice that actually changed everything. And the voice cries out and he says, "This is my beloved, this is my beloved. I love this son." And he says, "I am well pleased with this son." And those two phrases together is such a powerful statement. The reason why it's powerful is actually in the timing of it all. Now, it would have been very easy if when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he bows his head, he breathes his last breath, and then the Father could have said, "Man, I'm so proud of my son. Wow, this son of mine, he really did it. He did it. He died for mankind. This is amazing." And you would think that would have been a very appropriate time for the Father to express his pleasure over the son. But the timing, he does it before Jesus starts his ministry. If you think about this, and I know we teach on this a lot here at SP, if you think about the timing is what really makes this statement incredible. Up until this time, Jesus Christ had really done nothing of any significance on the earth. He had not preached any messages. He had not healed anybody. He had not raised anyone from the dead. He had not fed anyone supernaturally. He had not given one sermon. He had not done any of these things, and yet the Father's heart came out and said, "This is my son. Jesus, you are my son, and I'm so proud of you." Why? Why would the Father be proud of the son? Why? I mean, what criteria would be necessary for that? It's just simply the fact that he was a son. That's really all it took. And you have to recognize that when Jesus speaks those words, or when God speaks those words into Jesus' heart, it has an incredible effect. Think about what's going to happen to Jesus in the next 3 years from that time. He's going to be rejected by his own people. He's going to be rejected by his own disciples. They're going to run away from him at the cross. Even one of them that he spent 3 years of his life discipling is going to betray him. He's going to be rejected by his own hometown as he goes to visit. His own family are going to reject him. They're afraid of him. I mean, then his country crucifies him and puts him on the cross. Can you imagine the trials and the self-esteem issues, you know, that Jesus goes through when at every turn the people that are supposed to bless him actually curse him? The people that's supposed to have his back absolutely abandon him. But yet in the whole time, that voice was in his heart. "You are my son. I'm so proud of you." I want to suggest to you that when we receive that in our hearts, when we really grasp and understand the gospel, and because this is it, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, this is the unadulterated gospel that's given to us, that you are loved not because of what you do, not because you're a great person or you're successful. You are loved because you're his child. You are loved because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf. And when you allow those words, that thought, the idea, to really enter deep in, it does something powerful in our lives. Absolutely powerful. I want to suggest to you that every single believer should have a Matthew 3, 16 and 17 experience. I believe that with all my heart. Every single one of us, you need to experience the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Not just the Holy Spirit living in you. When you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. That's one manifestation of the Spirit. The Bible talks about a lot of other ones where the Holy Spirit comes upon us, where the Holy Spirit falls on us, the Holy Spirit fills us. I mean, it just goes again on and on and on and on. You need to have an experience with Holy Spirit, like the dove that comes over us and then empowers us to do what he's called us to do. But also in that same vein, you need to have an experience of the Father's love. You need to receive the Father's love in our heart in such a way that whatever issues, whatever selfishness, self-centeredness, whatever sins that we harbor, untrue forgiveness, brokenness, hurt, that his love comes and covers a multitude of sins. The problem with the church today, the problem with Christianity or Christians today, is we have a lot of knowledge. We know a lot of stuff. You grow up in the church, your head is full of stuff. But yet our head and our heart, or what we call our soul, the will, it's totally divorced from one another. And this is because we in a lot of times in the church, we so elevate the mind, maybe a little bit too much. We've taken ourselves more from a Greek-Roman a model and really abandoned really the biblical model of understanding and knowing. There in Hebrew and in Greek, it actually is the same exact thing. When the Bible talks about knowing or to know, we turn it into an intellectual exercise. We turn it into facts and ideas and things that we know in our mind. But the Bible never talks about knowing God on that kind of level. In Hebrew, the word is yada, and then in Greek, the word is genosko. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, you shall know, you shall genosko the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, the simple understanding is, for most of us in the modern church, we have taken verses, we have taken the Bible, and it's become a purely intellectual pursuit that understand this concept, know this idea, but instead, all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, when the Bible talks about knowing, it means the same exact thing. It's knowing by experience. And so it's not an intellectual knowing. Even though we are to love our God with all our mind, when the Bible talks about knowing, it's really talking about a knowing, an actual experience of knowing God. That we experience God in our life. And out of that experience, things begin to happen. I shared this testimony. This was my Matthew 3, 16 and 17 experience. I know God loves me. I mean, I intellectually, I've known it since I became a Christian. I became a Christian in April 1992. And since that time, I've just known that God loves me. I know it intellectually, but if I'm going to be really honest, sometimes I really didn't know that in my heart. And whenever I came into difficult circumstances, I very easily questioned God or judged God based on these circumstances without really understanding his plan and his love for me throughout that time. Well, during this season, the Lord led me on a fast. And so I knew that at some point I would do this. And so, through a long mix of circumstances, I end up fasting. I begin to read, and the Lord began to speak to me about Matthew 3, 16 and 17, as well as Malachi 4, and, a lot of drama with my dad, and all these things were happening. And so when I was breaking my fast on the 41st day, I asked my senior pastor of my church that I was a youth pastor at, Pastor Kim, I asked Pastor Kim to break the fast for me. And he said, sure. And he said, okay, next morning, why don't you come to a morning prayer service? And, in our church in California, it was 5:30 in the morning. So why don't you come out to morning prayer? And so I came out to morning prayer, and I asked Pastor Kim, please just, can you just do it for me? Let it be a private thing, just me and you. And then just like any Korean pastor, he doesn't listen to anybody. And so he just kind of just does whatever he wants to do. And so I end up coming to morning prayer. And I noticed kind of like what's here in the morning prayer service, there's communion only for one person left on the table. And so after service, he invites me to come up, and then he announces to the whole church. He says, Sam, back then I was my title was a 전도사님, if some of you guys know Korean, is a kind of pastor in training. And so Sam, 전도사님 is just finished fasting for 40 days, and so he wanted me to break communion. So why don't you come up? And so I walked to the front sheepishly, and he serves me communion, and he gave me the wafer, and I honestly thought that this was going to be the most incredible spiritual experience. I tasted any food in 40 days, and so he put the wafer in my mouth, and just like, you'll get the wafer, absolutely tasteless, didn't do anything for me. And so I just put the wafer in my mouth. I'm like, okay, expecting something, nothing happens. And then my pastor gives me the juice that we'll pass out later today. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And something happened. As soon as I put the juice in my hand, and I just started trembling. I mean, just the fear of the Lord just coming over me. And I remember taking the juice and the reality that Jesus the Christ died for my sins became almost unbearable. And I took the juice and just started weeping on the spot and just couldn't stop. Then I got down on my knees and just instinctively moved to my knees, and I could feel my pastor coming over, and he laid his hands on my head. And he does the Korean-style prayer, if you've ever been around. He does the dunking, where he just kind of grabs you, and my pastor's got, like, the heaviest hand in the world. And he's just pounding on me and praying for me, and I'm just lost. I'm just weeping in the presence of the Lord. And then after a few minutes, I'm still there, and I just still can't control myself. And I feel another hand on my head. And this hand, I know it's not my pastor because it's a very light hand. And he's not jerking me on the ground. And honest to goodness, I feel this hand on my head. And I hear these words. And this is Matthew 3, 16 and 17. It was the Lord. And he said, Sam, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. Do whatever you want, and I'm going to bless you. Do whatever you want, I'm going to bless you. At that time, I was fasting because I had about 3 or 4 opportunities before me, and I just really trying to discern what God wanted me to do. But as those words, Sam, you're my son. I'm so proud of you. Right? Do whatever you want, I'm going to bless you. And that led me probably for another hour, just bawling, just on the ground. The crazy thing is, as I'm crying, I could hear the congregation. There's probably about 30 people in morning service that morning. And I could hear everyone in the house just wailing. I mean, just the presence of God came into the sanctuary that day. I want to tell you, I got up after that time totally changed. I mean, absolutely changed. That's when God esteem began to happen. Not self-esteem, we talked about last week, but God esteem began to happen. I finally, in my life, knew who I was. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to anybody else. I'm a son of the Most High God. And the depth of the revelation, the experience of it all. You know, you shall know that you shall experience the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will have an encounter with truth. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And you will have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, will set you free. What's the antidote? You need to receive the Father's love. You need to receive it. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You are handpicked by the Lord to walk in adoption, to walk as sons, not to be an orphan in this regard. And so, Andor, learn to receive the Father's love. Learn to place yourself in situations. Learn to open your heart that you really experience, not just cognitively, but deep in our hearts where our emotions are, where our will lives, where our mind is shaped in this regard. Receive the Father's love. Number two, what's the antidote for the orphan heart? Receive your identity in Christ. Receive your identity in Christ. Our Father invites us to receive our unique God-given identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12, John the Beloved says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Every single one of us, he's given us the right to be called children of God. And see, when we recognize that we're his kids, that we're his children, we come to this conclusion that in Christ, and only in Christ, are we perfect. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, all right, whichever one you like better, and you say, "Hey, good looking, in Christ, you are perfect." Right? In Christ, we are perfect. This is really the theology of justification. It's totally righteous, not because of what I do, but because of who I am in Christ. You are perfect in Christ. No other place where you have that in. I had my experience dealing with my identity. I shared with many of you maybe a long time ago that when I was the campus pastor at my university, I was in a prayer group with basically he was the director of counseling, and some of you guys know my good friend Tom Bonner, who's now a missionary in the Philippines, but he was a director of outreach. And so we would gather together every Friday. And so I come to my office at the university, drop off my bag, I go straight into Dr. Randy's office, and we just sit there and have a prayer meeting for an hour, hour and a half or so. Afterwards, I would meet with Randy one-on-one, and he would really, really speak into my life. And we did this for 3 years while we were there. And so, you know, it's great. I just basically received free counseling during those 3 years. And he would really speak a lot of really interesting things in my life. After one of these meetings, he came up to me after a prayer meeting, and Tom went to the office. And so Randy and I were there together. And he asked me this question. And it really kind of jarred me to the moment. He says, "Sam, where do you get your worth from?" And so I was like, "Well, that's a dumb question, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, very well respected. I get my worth from God. What are you asking me this stupid question for?" And then he turns to me and he says, "No, you don't." And I said, "Yes, I do." He says, "No, you don't." And then he asked me again. He says, "Sam, where do you get your worth from?" I said, "I get my worth from God. Why ask me this question?" He says, "No, you don't." And I started getting pissed. And I was like, "What are you talking about, Randy? My worth, everything, my source, everything comes from God. I mean, you're crazy." And then in his wisdom, he says, "Okay, why don't you spend this weekend, and why don't you think about it and meditate on it, and then come back to me. And then we'll have a talk on Monday when you come back in the office." And I said, "Sure. All right, I'm going to prove this sucker wrong. I mean, this is crazy guy asking me these dumb questions." And so that weekend, I was actually scheduled to speak at a prominent church in L.A. And on the Friday night, it was a youth meeting. And Friday night, it was just the church. And then on Saturday, there was this huge outreach event that was going on. And so Friday night, I went and preached, and I had an incredible time. I mean, four or five people got healed. God was giving me words of knowledge. And it was just a really incredible time of ministry. I went home that night just so pumped up, man. God just did some amazing things. I can't wait until the next day. They're inviting a couple hundred people. I think the sanctuary is packed. The seats about 700 or so. Just places packed. And this was an evangelistic crusade that they were doing, and I was the keynote speaker for this event. And so I'm pumped up. I'm ready to roll. So I get there Saturday night, just thinking, you know, God's gonna rock this place. And they have all kind. They have hip hop dancing going on. They actually have a woman who was a former Chicago Bulls cheerleader that ended up singing a song. I mean, it was like a star-studded festival that happened. I mean, very cool, very hip, very modern. And then I went up to speak, preached a very good evangelistic message. I thought surely people would come to the Lord. I finished the message, and I honestly think I did a really good job. And so I come up afterwards, after I finished speaking, I said, "Oh, okay, Is anyone here, you got, you know, 500-600 people in the sanctuary, anyone here want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Not one hand went up. And I was like, man, this is weird. Like, no one even moved. And in fact, you can feel the tension in the room. And you gotta picture this. I'm on this humongous stage, and there was like four spotlights on me. So I'm sweating like crazy just from the spotlight. But I'm also starting to sweat because no one's responding to the altar call. And I know these guys had prayed for months for this event. And so I keep at it. I gave like five altar calls. No one budged. And then I thought, okay, you know, I know you guys were supposed to bring your non-Christian friends. You guys probably brought all your Christian friends. That's okay. Surely there's some of you here and you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. You have fallen away or whatever it may be, and why don't you just come up and we're going to pray for you. And then not one person moved. Can you imagine? So many people, surely there's one person that's going to rededicate their life to Jesus. Not one person moved. And I remember walking along the stage, and I'm just sweating by this time, and Randy's words come to my mind. He says, "Where do you get your worth from?" And I said, "I get my worth from God." That wasn't true. I get my worth from success. Now, as a pastor, you're not supposed to say stuff like that, right? But that was a reality. I got my worth from how many people came up to the altar after I preached. I got my worth from how many people responded to the message. I got my worth from how many people came up to me afterwards and say, "Oh, Peace Sam, that was an awesome message. Man, you rocked the house." And, you know, and outwardly I said, "Oh, praise Jesus, praise the Lord." But inwardly I was like, damn right, I worked hard on that message, man, right? And I worked my butt off, of course this was good, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I tell you, if there's ever a time in my life where I wanted to disappear, it was on that stage. And as I was walking back and forth, I could hear those words, and I started saying this in my heart, "Jesus, I get my worth from you. Jesus, I get my worth from you. I don't get my worth from success. I don't get my worth from how big my church is. I don't get my worth from how many people get saved every week after I preach. How many people get healed. Jesus, I get my worth from you and you alone." And it was a devastating experience, if I'm going to be perfectly honest. It was probably the toughest speaking night of my life in that regard. But the flip side, it was the greatest night of my life. And I realized that I've been kidding myself all along. That I thought I was being just very religious. I thought that my worth, my total worth, came from God. But it wasn't true. It came from how successful I was in ministry. It came from the kind of response that I would get. And I learned a huge lesson. And I went back on Monday into Randy's office. I couldn't wait to talk to him. And, you know, the guy, he was so prophetic. He just knew. And I was sharing him everything that happened. He goes, "Yeah, I know. And he prayed for me. And I tell you, ever since that day, my identity just starts growing and growing and growing. Brothers and sisters, there is no amount of success that's going to compensate for the brokenness in our lives. There's no amount of positive response that you can get that compares to the eternal approval of the Father. The Father's love coming over us and recognizing our identity, our better way of saying it, our worth, who we are, it comes from Jesus. And the moment that you try to grab whatever it may be that gives you that sense of worth, that sense of power, eventually it's going to be fleeting. And you're going to find that the only thing that remains is Christ, in Christ alone. I love the song that we sang a little earlier today. So let me ask you, where do you get your worth from? I mean, deep down, can you say from Christ? Or does your worth come from your bank account? Does your worth come from your accomplishments? Does your worth come from your position or wherever you work? If it comes from all those things, it's bound to let you down at some point. But if your worth comes from Jesus, and you know that everything comes from Him, it's the road to sonship. It's the road to breaking the orphan heart in our lives. So receiving the love of the Father. Number two, receiving our identity in Christ. See, that identity in Christ is already yours. This is not something that you have to work at. It's already been freely given to you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This is what we call justification. And so it's already given to us. We need to learn to walk in that identity. And the last one, number three, and this is going to be important for many of us, the antidote for the orphan heart is learning to walk in sonship. Learning to walk in sonship. The Father invites us to walk in sonship. See, He has placed us uniquely in the body, the local church. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, this is what Paul talks about the Spirit. He says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired." It was God's good intention, God's will, to place you, every one of you that are here, is a part of this local body. In Experiencing God, we actually just went through this past week. Here's a quote from Henry Blackaby. This is what Blackaby says. Blackaby is talking about the church, and really he's talking about in many ways, the overemphasis of what he calls the priesthood of all believers. And this is what he says. He says, "Christians think their walk with God is independent of anyone else, and they are not accountable to the church." Did you hear that? He says, some Christians think that their walk with God is independent of anyone else, and they are not accountable to the church. Like I said, in this context, he talks about this priesthood of all believers, and as a result, the overemphasis of this has led to the detriment of our corporate identity. This is the way I've explained it, and I've explained it to people before, begs to do it again here. There's a difference, and you need to make this distinction in your mind and in your heart and your life. There's what we call the Christian faith. And so, priesthood of all believers, it's you and God. Your Christian faith, this is what you believe. It's very important that you have this. The Christian faith is you and God and nobody else. No one enters into that space. It's just you and God. We've heard this phrase, God does not have any grandchildren. It's true. Because this is a personal relationship with God. That's what we call the Christian faith. Now, the Bible asks us to live the Christian life. It's different than the faith. Faith is you and God. The priest of all believers, right? There's no one in the way. You and God, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. It's a personal relationship that you have with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's you. That's just you. The Christian life, on the other hand, is totally different. The Christian life is you, God, and everybody else. This is what the Bible talks about when Paul spends a considerable amount of time, when Jesus talks about, at the same time, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another, confessing your sins to one another. It's all the one another's, all written throughout the Bible, that really begin to speak to us about these things. Don't confuse these two things. Don't think that you have a Christian faith and so you don't need anybody else. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You need everybody else, right? We need one another. Look what John wrote. John the Beloved, 1 John 1:3. Look what he says. He says, "What we have seen, what we heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John the Beloved is telling these guys that when you become a Christian, it's important that you have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with us. In other words, you have fellowship with the body. Christians enter into fellowship with God and also with other Christians. Now, how about, people have asked me, well, P. Sam, how about Christians that are not part of the local body, and they just talk about that they belong to the universal church. Have you ever heard this before? You know, I belong to all the churches. Well, yes and no in that regard. Let me read you a quote. This is a scholar, a biblical scholar named Alan Stibbs. He says this. He says, there's basically no idea in the scriptures of someone enjoying salvation or being a Christian in isolation. He says this is foreign to New Testament writings. He says that there's any idea or enjoying salvation or being a Christian in isolation, he says, is foreign to the New Testament writings. The New Testament gives no samples of Christians who belong to the universal church that also have no link with a local church. Think about it this way. It's illogical to say that you are merely part of the worldwide universal church, yet refuse to gather with a segment of that universal church that exists in your geographical area. It would be like, simply like this, it would be like claiming that you have a car, but your engine is in Sai Kung, your tire is in Central, your fender is out in Chim Sha Choi, your car seat is somewhere, someone help me out, in Admiralty. I need to learn some more cities here in Hong Kong. And so, I mean, it's you don't have a car. You know, the only way that that works, your car works, is all those things come together and it becomes a beautiful thing. The only way the church works is that we come together. You know, when your engine's over here and your car and your battery's over here, you know what you have? You have a junkyard. You basically have pieces all over the place. The car never runs in that way. The Christian was never meant to run in that way either. Look, yes, we are part of the universal church. That's true. But let me quote Blackaby again from Experiencing God. He says, all believers worldwide are united in the kingdom of God under the rule of the king, but the local church is to function like a body. Do you understand the difference? All believers worldwide are united in the kingdom of God under the rule of the king, but the local church is to function like a body. How do you break out of the orphan heart, the orphan mindset? It's actually quite simple. I mean, part of it is receiving the Father's love. Part of it is receiving your identity in Christ. But you know the manifestation of all those things operating is learning to be a son in the house of God. It's really learning to be a son here at Solomon's Porch. And so now, again, if you're new here, you know, you can just rest your brain for a moment, because I'm gonna talk to our regular people for a moment here. This is for people that you say Solomon's Porch is your church. Learn to walk in sonship in this local body. And like I said before, if you don't have the heart to do that, and, you know, I mean, whatever is going on in your life, maybe you don't like whatever's, you know, this or that, or, you know, there's plenty of other churches here in Hong Kong. Honestly, there's wonderful churches here in Hong Kong that you can be a part of and learn to be a son, maybe under someone else's leadership. Maybe it won't come under my leadership, and that's fine. I mean, that's you know, I could live with that. And I think, you know, most people can live with that as well. Find a church where you're willing to submit under. Find a family of God, a local church that you can give yourself to, that you would love to serve at, that you would love to be a part of their small group or house church ministries, that you love to have your kids raised up in. I mean, that's you deserve that as a child of God, every single one of us. And if SP is not it, find that place for you, right? Come to the place. Come to the church. Walk in sonship. Be fathered by the teachings and learn to walk as a mature son. This is really a volition of will. So the love is a heart thing. Identity could be a mind thing in some ways. of recognizing our identity in Christ, now we're dealing with the battle of the will. Learn to walk in sonship. Learn to submit to your leaders. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter. Hebrews 13, 17, look what he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Look what the writer of Hebrews is telling the church. He says, look, you have leaders, obey them and submit to them. We're just using a different language here. We're talking about be a good son in this regard. Look what he says. These leaders, this is myself as the senior pastor. These are your associate pastors. These are your ministry leaders. These are your house church leaders, that whatever we call leaders. So it's not just dealing with pastoral. It's talking about leadership whole-wide throughout the church. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Listen to the words. Let them, and I know this sounds very self-seeking because, you know, I'm the pastor here, but let's just let the Bible speak for itself here for a moment. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey and submit to your leaders in such a way that it brings them joy in their life instead of grief. I mean, think about what that passage is saying. Obey and submit in such a way to your leaders that they can lead with joy instead of grief. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Sons bring joy. Those who walk in sonship bring joy. I mean, that's my testimony, right? Brings a tremendous amount of joy. Those that don't brings grief. I've experienced this as well in my life. It's true. This statement is so true. In the church, this is your local body, okay? In the church, obey and submit to your leaders in a way that makes it joyful for people to lead. That is an incredible statement. Don't do it. Don't obey and submit by simply not doing it is one part as well, but in a way that brings leaders grief. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us for a moment. Just let the Word of God just begin to sink really deeply into our lives. That you could be a part of the body and you can bring incredible joy to people, or you can bring incredible grief to people. It's a choice that we have. Learn to be a son. Be fathered by the teachings. Or be fathered by the leaders in this way. Like I shared, no leader is perfect. And I mean, that's a simple reality. And so when those times come, cover their nakedness. It'll be beneficial for you in the long run, the Bible tells us. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Brothers and sisters, right? give yourself to the local church. This is an investment that you can make that's going to pay dividends for here and now and also for eternity. Look, there's a lot of us here, and you've been a part of this church for a long time. You've been part of a church for a long time, okay? And you never really jumped in. You never really jumped in. You came, which is great. You gave at times, which is wonderful. But I'm not talking about outward. I'm talking about the heart. And you never really gave yourself to the body. You never really plunged in and said, this is an investment that's worthy. Maybe, I'll throw it out there, maybe God's not calling you to this family. And I think that's fine. There's another family out there that he's calling you to. Please go find that family. I'm not trying to kick people out of church, okay? Trust me, that's not my intent whatsoever. But as a pastor, as a pastor's heart, I want the best for you. I want the best for you, right? And this is why I preach. I absolutely want God's best in your life. And if this place is not it, that best for you is somewhere out there. Here in Hong Kong, maybe it's in Korea, maybe it's in Singapore. I don't know. Maybe God's going to transition you, whatever the case may be. But while you're here, can you not give your very best to God and then to his bride, which we call the church? Think about that, friends. While we're here in Hong Kong, and we're a part of this body of believers, that the Bible says that he is handpicked and placed in the body as he chooses. So as God's workings all along, while we're here, can we give God our very best? And can we give his bride our very best as well? Amen? Walk in sonship here at Solomon's Porch. Let me close with this. 1 John 3:1. See how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. You, me, us, we are children of God and heirs of Christ. And he asks us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as well as ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And worship team to come. How do we break out of an orphan mindset? First, you need to have an encounter with God. You need to have an encounter with the Father's love. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus and encounter his fullness in that regard. And then, as an act of our will, walk in sonship. Submit yourself. Obey your leaders. Do it in a way that brings them joy and not grief. Because see, not only is it unprofitable for the leaders, Hebrews says it's unprofitable for you in their own regard. Brothers and sisters, this is heart check time as we wrap up this series today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you walking in sonship? Are you walking as a mature son? We go back to the question I asked last week that hopefully you've been deliberating this whole week on. Are you a son of this house? It's simple. Are you a son of this house? And do you have my heart? Do you have my heart? I think the way that you answer those questions will really speak to you about your next steps that you need to take. I anticipate that a lot of people will leave church. It's okay. I already anticipate it. Because we're raising the bar a little bit. I'm not afraid of it. I'm fine. I think even some of our old-time people, they'll end up leaving the church. It's okay. Because they're going to find that home that they deserve. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. It's serious. Are you a son of this house? Do you have my heart? And just begin a dialogue with the Lord in relation to that. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. Go ahead. Invite the ushers to come forward. Let me read from the text as we partake in the Lord's table. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Can we turn the lights on, Nate? So let's take the elements together. I want to encourage you to hold on to them and just pray, and the worship team is going to lead us, and then we'll take it together as a body. Has anyone not yet received the elements? When we bow our heads and let's just spend a moment and just thank God for the cross. Ask God for a revelation of the cross in our lives. The debt, the price He paid, so that we may be the righteousness of God. We did nothing deserving of this, but He freely gave Himself for us. Let's seek the Lord. Pray. Lord, this morning, God, as we each partake of Your body and Your blood, and I pray, God, that each person here would hear the voice from heaven that says, You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And let, Lord, eternal approval, eternal unconditional acceptance, Lord, be received this morning in this place. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's rise to our feet and let's sing this together.
Thanks. This cornerstone, this solid ground. of peace when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Can I invite you to grab someone's hand next to you? Let's go across the aisles and let's connect with somebody. This is the family of God. This is the body of Christ, the local expression of His body. Can I invite you to pray for the person on the left and right of you? Pray that they have an encounter with God. Pray that they would receive the Father's love. They would receive the Father's identity, their identity in Christ would be established. And also pray that they would walk in sonship in this body. Let's just lift each other up right now before the Lord. Pray for an encounter with God, a love encounter. Pray they would know their identity, and pray that they'll walk in sonship. Let's lift each other up right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this family. We thank you for this house, God, that you're building here in Hong Kong and other parts of Asia, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would continually encounter the Father's love. Lord, that your love will cover a multitude of sins and brokenness and painful experiences. And that out of that love, God, we would know who we are in Christ. Lord, that our worth, Lord, comes from you. And that we'd walk in the divine knowledge of that truth. And then in our expression, God, as a family, that we would walk in sonship, Lord. That we would submit and obey our leaders in a way, God, that brings them joy and not grief. Or because it would be unprofitable for everybody in that situation. And so lead us, God, as a church, to be the church, Lord. To walk in sonship, God. First, as sons of you, God, but also as sons of this house. And so we thank you, God. Now help us to walk this journey out in our life, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor? Say, thanks for praying for me. So I'm going to pursue God in these areas. Please enjoy some fellowship in the foyer. Please clean up a little bit after you guys. I'm going to be in Florida next week, so I'll see you guys the week after. All right, bless you guys.